As I was thinking about wrapping up this series here this morning, I was reminded of times in my life, and maybe you've had this as well, where maybe you're watching a TV show, something streaming on Netflix or Hulu, or maybe you're reading a book series, and the season or the book kind of ends with a cliffhanger. And you're like, oh, I can't wait until the next season. I can't wait until the next book so I can find out what happens. And only to your great disappointment and dissatisfaction, you find out that the series has been canceled. Or if it's a book series, like the author has decided to not write the next book after how many, 12 years, whatever it is. And you're wondering, is he really dead or not? Do things get resolved? How does the good guy win? Does the bad guy win? Do they come together? What happens to these characters? Because when I've had those experiences, and I've had it more than I like to admit, when I read a book series or watch a TV series, I kind of, like, those characters become real to me. So when I finish a series, I'm always like, oh, it's like saying goodbye to a friend. And so when it's not finished, it's almost like, oh my gosh, I invested all this time, and now I'm just frustrated that I don't even know how it ends. If you've ever dealt with that type of frustration, I've got good news for you. That's how chapter 4 of Jonah ends. It's kind of just, okay, we're done. And you're like, wait, what happens? How does it resolve itself? How does it conclude? But it really doesn't. But don't be frustrated, because God is trying to teach us something even in that. But let me give you a quick recap if you haven't been with us for the whole series. Jonah's a short book. It's got 4 chapters, so we're on chapter 4 here today. But let me give you the real Reader's Digest version. Chapter 1. Now, most of the chapters are about 10 verses. So chapter 1, here's the two-word synopsis. Jonah runs. Chapter 2, Jonah prays. Chapter 3, Jonah obeys. So there you go. And chapter 4, I guess we could call it Jonah complains. It's this interesting thing that we look at the life of Jonah, and a lot of times we call it Jonah and the whale, but it's not really about Jonah and the whale. It's really about God's grace towards Jonah, towards the people of Nineveh, and ultimately, as we can see, God's grace towards us. And I love how chapter 3 starts. And Pastor Aaron preached on chapter 3 last week. He did a great job. But I love the first verse. It says, "And the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." Who's thankful for the God of second chances? Listen, our God is a God of second chances. Our God doesn't just call us, he keeps calling us. Our God doesn't just give us mercy. His mercies are new every morning. Our God doesn't just extend grace. His grace is without measure. Our God doesn't just forgive us. Our God forgives us to the uttermost, completely. As far as the east is from the west, he buries our sin in the depth of the sea. I am so thankful for a God like that, and I hope you are as well. And he is the God of second chances. And as chapter 3 tells us, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, and so he went. He finally obeyed, and he went to Nineveh, and he preached. And he preaches this really short, really powerful message. It's very direct. There's not much to it. And yet, in his preaching, the entire city, from the king to the peasant, from the rich to the poor, from the least to the most, everyone, the whole city turns back to God. They receive that message. God says, I'm going to bring disaster on you. But because they repent, because he's a God of second chances, all of a sudden they repent and he relents. They repent and he relents. And it's this amazing reality. And yet Jonah isn't really happy about this. Jonah finds himself a bit upset. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to read the last verse of chapter 3 and then all of chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Jonah chapter 4. And like I said, we're going to read the last verse in chapter 3. And if you don't have your Bibles, don't worry, the verses will be up on the screen. But I'm going to ask if you would stand and honor God's word as I read this morning. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. To Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. Yeah. The Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. Everyone say east of the city. Now we're going to come back to that. That's really important. He went to a place east of the city, and there he made himself a shelter and sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. And then the Lord God provided. Everyone say provided. He provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade to his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. And at dawn the next day, God provided. Everyone say provided. He provided a worm which chewed up the plant so that the plant withered and died. And the sun rose and God provided. Say it again. He provided a scorching east wind and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for my life to end than to live. God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he said. I'm so angry. I wish I was dead. And the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant that you neither tended to nor made grow, but it sprang up overnight and died overnight. Should I not have the same concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people, those who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? And it ends. And you're like, well, what happens? Does Jonah's heart soften? Does he begin to have a view and a concern for people that reflects God's heart? Does he run away again? Does he just sit on the mountainside and wither up and die like the plant? We have no idea. That's it. That's how it ends. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now. And God, I ask that in these next few moments, you would open our hearts to receive, open our ears to hear, and open our spirits to your Holy Spirit. Because God, we understand that the natural man doesn't understand the things of the spirit. But when you speak to us, spirit to spirit, deep to deep, we can receive from you. So God, I ask that we would be open to what you want to say to us. God, speak not because of me, but despite of me, my own limitations, my own weaknesses, that your word would have its way in our hearts, in our lives today. That when we leave here, we would say, the Lord has spoken. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, you can be seated. So it's interesting. Jonah goes and preaches a message. And in his preaching, an entire national revival breaks out. I mean, 120,000 souls come to faith. And Jonah's mad about this. And I think, like, okay, as a preacher, if I preached a message and the entire U.S. came into revival, everyone in this country came to faith in Christ, I don't think I'd be angry. I'd probably be awestruck. Like, God, I can't believe you spoke through a donkey. I mean, I preach my best, but sometimes I think it doesn't make any sense. And to look and say the result of this, that the entire nation is in revival, I think I would be awestruck. I think I would fall down and worship to God. I think I would be overwhelmed. I think I would be in awe. I think I'd probably be smiling ear to ear. But I don't think I'd be angry. And yet it says Jonah's angry. And as a matter of fact, if you look in the original language in Hebrew, that word anger, to be angry, carries with it the image of flying into a rage. So he wasn't just angry. He was livid. He was fired up. He was ticked off. This isn't right. This isn't fair. I don't understand why, God, you would do this. And if you're going to let those people in, then just take me out, because I don't want anything to do with them. Jonah had a hard time tolerating God's grace for the godless. That there could be grace for the godless, that somehow the people that Jonah deemed as too far gone could find forgiveness. He didn't think they deserved God's mercy. He believed they deserved God's judgment. And he's like, I don't get this. This isn't right. This isn't fair. And before we condemn Jonah too quickly, let's be honest with ourselves. Some of us see the way people outside the four walls of the church live, the way they order their lives, the things they do, the things they believe. And we say, don't come here. And if you come here, you best clean up and look the way I believe you ought to look before you dare walk into the church and worship a holy God. Now, I know I'm stepping on some toes, but none of yours. It's the people that are watching online. All of you are like, yeah, that's right. Preach it. Preach it, Pastor. Just get them. Right? But we can be the same way. Like, God, let some people in, but don't let those people in. I mean, God, show grace to the people that I love and that I care about, but not the people that have hurt me and wounded me. Because remember what I told you about Jonah. See, this is up close and personal and real for him. If you were here on the first week, maybe you remember this. Nineveh is the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. And it is on the border of the nation of Israel. And so it was a constant threat, and there was a lot of skirmishes, and there was a lot of fighting. And the Assyrians, especially those in Nineveh, were a brutal, violent, barbaric people. When they would fight, if they won a battle, and they conquered a town or a city or a nation, they would gather all the women, and they would have their way with them. And you're like, I don't know exactly what that means. Well, we have kids here, but just imagine what could happen in a prison and just multiply it by 10. It was horrendous. It was awful. They would murder and sacrifice most of the children. Any of the male survivors that didn't die in battle, they would skin alive. They would then bury them, oftentimes, up to their neck in sand, just to see them in torment. And sometimes, just for more fun and great theater, they would pull out their tongue and drive a stake through it into the ground, just to watch the agony. It was barbaric. And Jonah's hometown was not far from the city of Nineveh, which tells us that it's a high probability that Jonah's friends or a family member, a cousin, a niece, a nephew, a brother, a sister, someone, or maybe multiple someones, had experienced that treatment at the hands of the Ninevites. So for Jonah to say, listen, they don't deserve grace. This is not just a ethereal, they don't deserve grace. This is the person that stabbed you in the back, that lied to you, that cheated on you, that mistreated you, that talked about you, that stole from you, that belittled you, that treated you so badly and so poorly that even years later you wake up in a cold sweat when you think about them. It's like the trauma is so deep, you have PTSD when you hear their name or you see their picture. And Jonah says, those people, they don't deserve grace. And I don't think we're too far away from having that same mindset. We can talk about the ethereal reality of God's grace, but when that person walks through the church and sits next to you, now it's real. Jonah's going and looking at them in the eye, going, repent. And I know if you do, God's going to be gracious, and I'm not happy about this. So when we look at the story of Jonah and we see his actions and his attitudes throughout the book, but especially in this fourth chapter, it reveals three things that can be true about us, that could be possible about us, that we have to be on guard against by God's grace. And here's the first one, that you can do God's will without having his heart. You can do God's will without having his heart. Jonah is called a prophet by God to go preach to Nineveh. He tried to avoid it. He tried to run from it. He tried to do everything he could. But eventually, God sends a storm. God sends a fish. God says, I'm going to give you a second chance. And in that second chance, Jonah says, fine, I'll do your will. I'll do what you want me to do. But even after he does it, he doesn't have God's heart. Because he says those people don't deserve grace. And God says, no one deserves grace. Grace is freely given. So why are you so angry? Why are you so upset? Why are you ticked off about this? He says, but don't you understand? And so Jonah did God's will, but Jonah didn't have God's heart. And you say, well, that was Jonah. I'm not a prophet. I don't do those things. When God asks you to do something, do you have joy in your heart? See, some of you have been Christians for months, years, decades. And I look at you obeying the Lord, and it looks like you're sucking on a lemon. I'll do what God asks. I don't like it. I'm just going to get to heaven. You know, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, those are the realities of God's kingdom alive in us, the Bible says. That is the kingdom of God. When we're obeying God, we ought to be the most joy-filled people on the planet. When we're walking in God's ways, joy ought to overflow out of us. You say, but sometimes what God asks me to do is hard. But for the joy set before him, Christ endured the We're all going to celebrate it on Good Friday. Three of you said it. Let's try it again. He endured the cross. I don't know what crosses you've endured, but I'm pretty sure it hasn't been Roman crucifixion. So when God asks us to do something, there ought to be joy. And a lot of times it's like, God, I'll do your will, but I'm not going to like it. God, I'll give, but I don't really want to give, but I'll fine. I'll give begrudgingly. But God loves a, what kind of giver? Cheerful giver. Ought to be, listen, one of the reasons we do offering during worship is because it is an act of worship. It ought to be joy. God, I get to give back to you. You want 10%, I'll give you 10. I'll give you more. I want to be cheerful in my giving. Oh, God, I'll forgive. I'll forgive because I have to forgive. But I'm going to hold the grudge till the day I die. I'm going to hold hate and spite in my heart. I'll forgive them because I have no choice. I'll go to church. But I'm not going to worship because I don't like the songs they picked. I don't like the way it sounds. I don't like the mix. I don't like this. I don't like that. I don't like the fact that the drummer has, you know, a name Vince. Whatever it is, you know, I can't. God, I'll serve. I'll serve. But somebody else can serve the kids. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do the thing I want to do. I'll come to church and I'll serve myself coffee. That's how I'll serve. But I'm not going to do your heart. And Jesus said, let the little kids come to me. Whoever receives a little child in my name receives me. I'll serve on my terms. So we could do God's will, but not have his heart. So we need to say, God, I want to have your heart. I want my heart to beat with your heart so that there's no space between us. So that I'm not just doing what you ask me to do. But as Philippians says, God is at work in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure. That I'm not just doing the stuff you ask me to do, but that my will, my heart is conformed and changed by your grace to reflect yours. That my heart beats in rhythm with yours. So it's possible to do God's will and not have his heart. Here's the next thing that Jonah's attitude and actions reveal. That you can have faith in God, yet live with your back to him. So Jonah is called a prophet. And then as Jonah's praying to God, he refers to him as the Lord my God. It's a personal reality. You are my God. I have faith in you. I believe in you. I'm saved. I'm born again. I place my faith in Jesus Christ. I'm a follower of Jesus. I can have faith in God and yet live with my back to him. So it said that Jonah went out of the city to the east. Now, it's interesting that it mentions the direction that he went. Because, again, in the original Hebrew and in the Bible, when you look at the term to go east, it often, almost always, not always, you know, 100%, but often, almost always refers to moving away from God, stepping away from him, stepping towards sin or evil. It carries with it the idea of walking away from God's presence. And so Jonah believes in God. He's a prophet. He just saw 120,000 souls come to faith. You got to believe something. I mean, he's swallowed by a fish and he lives. Of course he believes in God. Of course he does. He believes in God, but he's living with his back to God. So it says he went out to the east. So let me give you some examples of where we see that in the Bible. So in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve sin, and God deals with them, and he tells them this is going to be the punishment and the curse of the sin in your lives and on humanity and on this earth. And then it says in Genesis chapter 3 that they left the Garden of Eden to the east. And then in Genesis chapter 4, Cain kills his brother Abel, and God confronts him. And then they have a conversation. And then it says that Cain went from God's presence and dwelt in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And then in Genesis chapter 13, you've got Abraham and Lot, and they're sojourning, or Abram at this point, he's Abram. Abram and Lot are sojourning together, and Lot's Abram's nephew, and God's blessing them, and their possessions grow, and they have a lot of livestock and things, and so they can't be together. And so Abram says to Lot, listen, you pick which way you want to go. You go one way, I'll go the other, so that we're not stumbling over each other. It doesn't become an issue. And it says that Lot went towards Sodom in the east. And we know Sodom was not a good place. In Ezekiel chapter 8, it says there were a group of men and that they turned their back on the temple of the Lord and looked to the east where they worshiped the sun, and not the Son of God, Jesus, but the sun, S-U-N. They were sun worshipers. So throughout the scriptures, when we go to the east, it's like we're turning our back on God. Like, God, I love your word, but if there's something in your word that I don't like, if there's a way that tells me I have to order my life or handle my possessions or ways that I have to deal with people, then I'm just going to turn my back on that part of your word. I mean, I believe in you. You're my savior, but not in that area. And God, when you ask me to do something that I don't want to do, then I'm just going to kind of turn my back. And when your ways don't line up with my ways, then I'm just going to kind of turn my back. I mean, I'm not going to walk away from you, but I'm just going to turn my back to you. I'll still be on the mountainside. I'll still have conversations with you. You'll still be my Lord. Or should I say this a different way? You'll still be my Savior, but you're not really going to be my Lord, because I'm not going to allow you to lead every direction in every area of my life. And so many of us get comfortable with seeing Jesus as our Savior, but we don't submit ourselves. We don't bow our knee to him as Lord. We turn our back to him. And I'm just telling you, that's not the way God wants us to live, but it's so easy to live that way. So many of us do it. So it's possible to do God's will and not have his heart. And it's possible, it's possible that you can be someone who has faith in God and yet lives with your back turned towards him. And here's the third thing that we learn from Jonah's attitude and actions, that you can celebrate God's blessing while despising his grace. And this is the saddest one of all. So it says to us, and we read three different times, that God provided. Now, if you were with us, you know in chapter one, it says God provided a big fish. So now God provides in this four quick chapters, four things to Jonah: a big fish, a plant, a worm, and a weed. If you like the, you know, things to have alliteration, you could call it a whale, a weed, a worm, and a wind. But, you know, he provides a plant, he provides a worm, and he provides a wind. And when the plant shows up, Jonah's like thrilled about it. Jonah's like, I'm down with the plant. Because, you know, plants, I don't know if he was just, you know, a tree hugger. I don't know what his deal was. But, you know, he's there and he's in this dry, arid environment. And he's got this shelter that he built, he cobbled together. And he's trying to sit in the shade. But when this plant grows and it's supernatural, it grows overnight and it's big and it's providing shade and it comforts him. It relieves some of the distress that he's under. And he's like, this is great. And he's happy about this. It says very happy. Now again, in the Hebrew, that idea means he was overwhelmingly joyful. He was exuberant in his praise. It was like, oh, thank you. I mean, he was just overwhelmed with gratitude for a plant. Why? Because it brought him comfort. It did something for him. He rejoiced in God's blessing of what it meant to him. He didn't rejoice in God's grace towards others. He didn't care that God's grace saved the people of Nineveh. He cared that God's blessing provided comfort for him. In other words, for Jonah, it was all about him. His comfort, his peace, his perspective, his ideas, his sense of justice, his sense of rightness. He wanted what he wanted. It was all about Jonah. And so he could celebrate God's blessing, but he despised God's grace. He despised God's grace to the people of Nineveh, so much so that God goes, listen, why are you concerned about a plant? You're more concerned about a plant. And shouldn't I, and by extension you as my prophet, be concerned about the people and the animals instead of being so concerned about a plant? But Jonah says, I'm pouting, I'm mad, I'm angry, and I have every right to be. And so many Christians live saying, God, I accept Jesus as my Savior. I will walk in his mercy, but I will reject his mission to go, to share, to care, to wash people's feet, to give, to serve, to sacrifice. I will accept the salvation, but I will celebrate that. And we should. Please hear me. We ought to celebrate the blessing of God in our lives, but we shouldn't despise his grace poured out in others. See it all the time. God bless me with a new car. God bless me with a home. God bless me with a family, kids, a job, possessions. God's blessed me with health. God's blessed me, and we celebrate that. But then all of a sudden we see someone and go, they have a nicer house. They got the promotion. How come they have this? I don't have that. They have three cars. I can't even have one. That's not fair. That's not right. See, we'll celebrate God's blessing in our lives, but we'll despise his grace in other people's lives. We ought to be those that when we see God's grace poured out in someone else, we celebrate that more than what we celebrate in ourselves. That's why the Bible tells us, rejoice with those who... Yeah, see, some of you are like, why are you stepping on my toes today? Because you showed up. So somebody say amen. Yeah, some of you, that was a fake amen if I ever heard it. Right? Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. We ought to celebrate not just the blessing in our lives, but we ought to celebrate the grace and the mercy poured out in somebody else's. But we'll look and say, not that person. They don't deserve it. And that's how Jonah felt. And Jonah's all over the place. Think about it. Through this whole story, Jonah's up and down. He's left and he's right. He's running. He's obeying. He's praying. He's angry. He's worshiping. He's despondent. He's all over the place. I mean, at one moment, he's like, God, you ought to operate within the confines of what I define as righteous. Then he wrestles with despair, and he's like, I just wish I was dead. This isn't fair. This isn't right. Preaches an amazing message, and thousands, hundreds of thousands are saved. And then he's like, just throw me overboard and let me die. He's all over the place, and you know what? I love that. You know why I love that? Because if we're honest, most of us live like that. Most of us are caught in those moments where one moment we're full of faith. God, anything you ask me to do, I'll do. And we'll step out in faith. We'll go pray for someone. We'll go share our faith. We'll be standing in the grocery line and we'll see someone with groceries. And God just puts it on our heart, go pray for their groceries. And in faith, we say, listen, let me pay for those. And it's not when we looked in the basket and we could calculate that it's only 10:37. You know, it's like it's a week's worth of groceries. And you're like, oh, that's a lot of money. But God told me to do it, so I'll do it. And the next moment, we're like, I don't even know if I can trust God. I mean, in one moment, we'll pay the grocery bill. And the next moment, we're like, I don't know if I can trust God. I might need to lie on my income taxes to get a little bit more. One day, we'll show up at church. And we'll worship God with authentic hearts, offering praise to him. And the next day, we barely even acknowledge him. And we say, God, I want to do your will. And so we read his word. And then he asks us to apply his word. And we say, I'm not interested in applying it. I just want to read it. And so we can be just like Jonah, right? We wake up in the morning and we just hear God's voice. How he wants us to treat our spouse, how he wants us to speak to our kids, what he wants us to do with our day, and we do those things. And that later that night, God's speaking to us, and it's like we've got our ears plugged up and our fingers, nay, nay, I can't hear you. One moment to the next, one day to the next. We're not that different from Jonah. And here's the thing, with all Jonah's ranting and raving, all the things that he does, his bad attitude, his actions, his running, his fleeing, his complaining, all of that, in all of that, you know what it didn't do? It didn't change God. God's character never changed. And that's the wonderful thing, and it's true about you and me as well, that your actions will never change God's character. Your actions and your attitude will never change God's character. So God says, I want to teach you something, Jonah. I'm going to send and provide for you a plant. But the plant isn't really for your comfort. It's so that you can understand my character. So in order for you to understand my character, I'm not just going to provide you a plant. I'm going to provide a worm. And I'm going to provide a wind. And in those things, you're going to learn something. That it's not all about you. That it's about those people that are so confused they don't know their left from their right. That are so hurt. That are so wounded. That are so damaged and so lost that they can't find their way back to me. I want to teach you that lesson, but none of us like hearing that lesson because some of us make life all about us. And when God wants to teach us that lesson, we don't like it. We don't like the hard stuff. We don't like the challenging stuff. We don't like the stuff that changes us. We don't like the stuff that's all about being conformed more and more into the image and likeness of our Lord Jesus. And yet so often I found the very things that God provides you with are meant to reveal to you his character. See, God will use anything that he sends your way in order for you to understand better who he is. Because when you know the heart of your Heavenly Father, then you can be like him. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then Jesus says, go and be my examples to a lost and dying world. In other words, he's saying, I want people to see the character of my Heavenly Father, my character in you. But how can my character be reflected in you if you don't understand my character? See, the reason that your attitude and your actions can't change God's character is because our God is unchanging. He's always good. He's always kind. He's always merciful. He's always gracious. He's always full of love, abounding in grace, and slow to anger. Our God doesn't change. And so because of that, we can understand his character. And maybe for some of you, you've walked away from God. You've never acknowledged God. You're just living a life that's just all over the place, just like Jonah. Here's the thing. God's offering you a chance, a second chance, a first chance. I don't know what chance it is. But what it is the chance to come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't know who Jesus was God in the flesh. He came and lived among us. And he lived a perfect life, a sin-free life. He never broke any of God's commands, rules. He lived perfect, and yet he willingly died on a cross. He was crucified. He was tortured. He was beaten, and we're going to think about that a little bit on Good Friday. But he didn't hang on that cross for the last 2,000 years. He was placed in a grave, and 3 days later, as we'll celebrate on Easter, he was raised from the dead by the Spirit of God. And because of his death and sacrifice and resurrection, if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. He'll forgive you of your sins, and you can have eternal life. All you need to do is go to God and say, God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Be my Savior and be my Lord. And you'll start this wonderful relationship with God and Jesus. And if you ever pray that prayer, whether it's today, this evening, tomorrow, tell someone. Tell the person you came with. Come and tell me. Tell one of the other pastors of the church. They'd love to hear that, celebrate with you, and help you take your next steps in this journey with Christ. But maybe for you, you're a lot like Jonah right now. You have faith. You believe in God. But you're not sure if you have God's heart. You're not sure how much you're just celebrating his blessing in your life. But maybe you're despising the grace in others. Maybe you're living with your back just a little bit to him. Because sometimes you really love God, and sometimes you don't really care for his ways. And sometimes you really want to press in, and other times you don't care what he has to say. And you're all over the place. And maybe right now you say, you know, I'm not as close to God as I'd like to be. And I'm not as faithful in prayer as I ought to be. And I don't read the Bible as consistently as I should. And I don't apply it as much as I ought to. And I don't give the way God asks me to give. And I don't share my faith the way I should. And I know I'm living a little bit far away from my Heavenly Father. Don't live facing east. All you need to do is realize today is your chance to turn back to him. He's there waiting, because our God is a God of second chances. And so this morning, if you would say, there's some area in my life that I have not given my Heavenly Father, I have not given Jesus, I have not given the Lord lordship over, then today's that day. Today's that chance to turn back to him, to come back to him. He's not left you. He promises he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now. And God, I'm asking that your Holy Spirit would begin to reveal to us. Bring conviction if there needs to be conviction. Open our eyes. Show us those areas, any area in our life where we have failed to allow you to be Lord. It could be some area of sin that we won't let go of. It could be a bondage, addiction. It could be some area of control that we won't let go of. It could be someone that we won't forgive. It could be hate that we're holding on to. It could be anger. It could be a grudge. Maybe it's how we deal with our finances. Maybe it's how we speak to our spouse, how we treat our children. Maybe it's how we spend our time and what we fill our minds with and what we look at. But if there's some area, God, where we know we're living with our back, turn to you. God, help us to change. Holy Spirit, have your way in us. Do what you can do, which is change us. But if that's you this morning, if there's some area, if you have the boldness right now, just lift your hand. Just lift your hand. Say, there's an area in my life. There's an area in my life. Now let's just say this out loud, whether you raise your hand or not. God, it's not all about me. Just say that after me. Just say it out loud, everyone here. God, it's not all about me. It's all about you. It's not about me. It's about you. So have your way in me. God, not my will, but yours be done. Now here's what I'm gonna invite you to do. We're gonna stand together. We're gonna sing one last song. So just stand to your feet. But if you raised your hand, I just wanna invite you, as we sing this song about the river of God's love, the river of his grace, I wanna invite you, this is your chance to step to his river of love, to drink from the living water, that he would quench your soul, that he would bring healness and wholeness and deliverance. So I'm gonna invite you, as we sing this song, just make your way forward, that the Holy Spirit would have his way in you, that he would do business with you here this morning. So as we sing this song, just come right now and let God move. And there are gonna be prayer teams up here. If you'd like them to pray with you or for you, they'll be happy to. If you just wanna kneel in God's presence, that's fine too. But let's worship God now together.